Good morning. Pastor Schaefer here. It is Sunday morning, and I have more of a normal message for today. If you open up your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. This is Isaiah's vision of God's glory. So Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we'll be studying this vision that Isaiah had of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. This is a wonderful passage, Lord. And we need to have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be watching and waiting and having our eyes fixed on heaven. So, Lord, encourage us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, four things today as we look at this Isaiah's vision of God's glory here. We'll see the sovereign in the vision. That's verse 1. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then the seraphim in the vision, verse 2, this order of angels that was singing in this vision. And then the song in the vision, verses 3 and 4, the song they were singing. And then finally the servant in the vision, verses 5 through 8, that's Isaiah himself. All right, just a little background. It is 758 B.C. as this is taking place. And King Uzziah, who was mostly a godly king of Judah, is dead. Now, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I just want to share with you about Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26 in your Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 26, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord God, sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So we learn from these verses, he was very young when he became king. And the whole summary of his reign, his 52 years, is that he was a godly king. However, at the end of his reign, he did something really bad. And so in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, talks about what he did. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And so he was not a priest. He was the king. And for him to go in and try to burn incense in the temple was absolutely against the law. And so in verse 17, And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. So the priests tried to stop him. But in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And we find out that from that point on he was a leper the rest of his days because of this sin that he committed at the end of his reign. And so back here in Isaiah, he had just recently died. And so that was kind of a downer when you think about it. We have a big downer happening now with this COVID virus that's going around. And so Uzziah is dead. There's no capable leader on the horizon. Things are looking bad. If you read through the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, you'll find out that the people were involved in all kinds of sin, and they just weren't trusting in the Lord as a nation, and they were getting away from God, which then brings us to chapter 6. And so it sounds a lot like today, where in the world and even in our country, people have turned away from God. This is discouraging. So Isaiah is discouraged. He goes to the temple to pray. And this is when God gives him this tremendous life-changing vision to encourage him. So that's the background of this passage. Now let's study the vision itself. So let's look at verse 1, the sovereign in the vision. And so in verse 1, this pictures a Middle Eastern king and his ministers in Bible days. But it's much more than an earthly king. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he has this vision of God. And so it's much more than a Middle Eastern king. Now, if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, let's just do that. John, chapter 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 36. This is Christ here speaking. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's from Isaiah 52, at the end of the chapter there. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's at the end of Isaiah 6. And then look at verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. So here in the Gospel of John, we find out that that vision that Isaiah has of the Middle Eastern king, which is, we're told, is the Lord, is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. And so this is a vision of Christ on his throne. So let's look at back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the sovereign in the vision. We're going to see the throne, and we're going to see his train. It says in verse 1, I saw also the Lord, which is Christ, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So he's elevated above all powers in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on his throne. Now the Bible has Christ on the throne, as we see here. Humanism has man on the throne. And then atheism, there is no throne. And so the Bible has Christ on the throne. That's what we see here in this verse. elevated above all powers of the universe. Hold your finger here. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let's look at verses 20 through 23 of Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. All right, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So very clearly here we see Christ in Ephesians above all. And back here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, this throne is high and lifted up because the Lord Jesus Christ is above all. He's high and lifted up. He is Lord. He is above all. He is sovereign. He takes orders from no one. He's the one that gives the orders. He takes no orders, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the sovereign in the vision is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is seated upon his throne. Let's look at his train. It says in verse 1, he's sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So the train here is royal garments, and it is a sign of royalty and of importance in the Middle East. And so, these Middle Eastern kings would have these trains that would be part of their garments, but Christ's train fills the entire temple. His royal robes are flowing down and filling the entire temple. And that's a picture of one who has absolute authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews 12. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is the vision. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so we're supposed to be filled with the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is filling our vision this morning? Is it the problems that are going on because of this COVID virus? Are we completely overtaken by this? We shouldn't be. We should be overtaken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne. His train is filling the temple. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's the one that we should be looking to. And instead of looking at this problem, we should be looking at the God of the problem. And that will help us to not be discouraged. And that's the whole point of this vision that God has given Isaiah. So Isaiah wouldn't be discouraged. King Uzziah had died. The people were all involved in sin. And the prophet is discouraged, and he goes to the temple, and God gives him this vision to encourage him. And the whole temple is filled with this vision, with the train of Christ's garments, and he's way up high seated on a throne. What an incredible vision that must have been. But that's not all. Look at verse 2. We have these seraphim, which are angels whose ministry is to praise God. The word seraphim means burning. So evidently they're burning from the heat of the glory of God. And these seraphim have six wings, and they have the face of a man. So let's look at verse 2. Above it, that is, above the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, or with two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So three pairs of wings here. Two of them are covering the face of these seraphim, because they're not worthy to look at God. There, that shows them to be humble. It says, with twain he covered his feet. reverence and respect. And then with Twain, they did fly, which we'll look at. But these seraphim have this attitude of reverence and respect, and their faces covered, not worthy even to look at the face of God. Turn to Isaiah 66, verse 2, favorite verse of mine. I use it a lot. Isaiah 66, 2. It says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." It's a picture of a person who is humble before God, meek before God. These seraphim picture that. That's their attitude. Attitude of meekness, humility, reverence, respect. That's a great example for us as believers. That should be our attitude also. And then notice their actions, because we're told that with two of those wings they fly. The idea is that they're bent on service, hovering, ready to serve at a moment's notice, these two wings. And then we're told also in verse 3 here, one cried unto another. So there's this chant. The seraphim are facing each other. There may have been more than two. There may have been two rows of seraphim. I'm not really sure. But they're chanting back and forth. There in verse 3, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that's what they're doing continually. Working together, chanting back and forth, and all saying the same thing. Well, that's interesting. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. The idea of these seraphim working together, all doing the same thing, singing the same song. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Listen to this. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So that's the target for the local church, that everyone would be saying the same thing. Somebody comes into the church, they ask a question. Wouldn't matter who they spoke to, they'd get the same answer to that question. The people all working together, and all... It even talks about the same judgment in that verse. So in the decision making, everybody is one, working together and having harmony and having unity. That's what should be happening in the local church. So these seraphim are a great example of what should be happening in our church. Ready to serve the Lord at a moment's notice, hovering on those wings, and then crying one to another, working together, saying the same thing. What a great example of these seraphim in the vision. Think about the impression that that must have made on Isaiah, seeing Christ on his throne, seeing the seraphim above the throne. Now let's look at the song that they're singing, verses 3 and 4. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So here we see a song of praise to God. And we have this word, holy, repeated three times. And the word holy means to be set apart. And God is absolutely set apart from the entire universe, from the entire creation. And morally speaking, he's absolutely perfect. He doesn't sin. He doesn't lie. God's never done anything wrong. So in that respect, he's holy. And the word is used three times, which really emphasizes the fact that God is a holy God. And perhaps it's also the idea of all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, being holy. So maybe that's the aspect, and that's the reason why it's repeated three times. So let's look at the words of this song a little more closely. This word holy is the only word that's repeated three times in a row in the Bible, And this is not the only place we see that. Turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Revelation 4, 8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. Wow, it sounds like the same ones. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So there's holy, holy, holy again. Now, so it speaks of absolute moral purity. It speaks of being absolutely set apart from the from all of the creation. And really, holiness is God's overriding attribute. That's the one attribute that sets him up, that overrides all the others. It's his big attribute, his holiness, his being set apart. And so holiness is an important concept. Take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your lifestyle. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So here's the thing. We're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're like little Christs. Remember that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we're saved, we're completely set apart and different in our position. And in our lives need to line up with our God. Because what we're really doing is teaching lessons about who God is everywhere we go. Now, people are going to look at us. And they're going to understand that we represent our God. So we need to be holy. That's the overriding thing about us. Now, it's interesting that this song that they sing, or that they chant here, it's about the holiness of God. And remember that to be holy is to be set apart. So here we have music that is completely set apart. And the music that we should have in our church should be different than the music of the world. It should be set apart. Take a look in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17 in the Minor Prophets. Just got to get there here. Zephaniah 3:17. Okay, here's what it says in that verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, isn't that interesting? God sings. So God is the one who invented music. He sings. And do you know that Lucifer, who was the highest angel, he was the minister of music in heaven. And we're told that even on his body, there were musical instruments. Take a look in Ezekiel 28:13 real quick. Ezekiel 28:13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. This is talking about the fall of Lucifer. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and thy carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he was created to have tabrets and pipes. That those are types of musical instruments. And so I believe that Lucifer was the minister of music in heaven until the time that he fell. And he was in heaven, and he was producing the right kind of music that was set apart, that was holy, that was different from the music of the world. But now that the devil has fallen, or Lucifer has fallen, has become Satan, his music is the exact opposite of what God's music should be. And unfortunately, we have this contemporary Christian music now that has come into our churches. They got the drums up on the stage and, you know, the worldly beat and all the rest of it. And that's not acceptable to God, I don't believe, at all. That's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible talks about singing a new song. And it says that several times in the book of Psalms, a new song. Everything's supposed to be new. Everything's supposed to be fresh. It should be different from that of the world. And so here we have the words of this song. Okay, and then notice the weight of the song. Notice in verse 4 of Isaiah 6, they're singing this song, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So there was like an earthquake shaking the temple. The posts of the door was moving. And it talks about smoke, which is a manifestation of God's glory, the Shekinah glory. And so this is an effective song. When we have the right kind of music in the local church, it's going to have a big effect on people. It's going to help them. It's going to help them to be in the right spiritual place for when they hear God's word, when they hear the message. And so the music's got to be right. And so here we have the song in this vision. We see the words of it. We see the weight of it. And turn to Acts chapter 4. Let's just look at this. Acts chapter 4. And let's look at verse 31 to 33. Acts 4, 31. Now, here's the church in Jerusalem, which was a holy church. We've been talking about the song, which is about the holiness of God. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so it talks about the power that was in that. It was a holy church. Things were right at the beginning. And that's the way it needs to be in our local church. Now, I know something about music. I took voice lessons for 12 years. I've always been involved with music. And it's interesting. I had two different voice teachers. I asked my first teacher, who was a professing Christian, one day. I said, "Is music moral?" She said, "No." And then my second teacher, who was not a believer, I asked him, "Is music moral?" And he said, "Absolutely, music is moral." Now, I believe music is moral. It presents morality. This stuff that's out there now, this hip-hop and rap and all that, you don't think that's a moral message that's producing? Of course it is. And it's not a godly message at all. Music is moral, so think about that. The kind of music that we expose ourselves to is going to affect us, because music is moral. And music somehow circumvents things in our mind and gets all the way down into our soul somehow. And it can really motivate people in certain ways. I have a friend who used to be a DJ before he was saved. And he told me that when he was at a bar and doing his DJ work, the person would come and say to him, "Hey, these people aren't drinking enough." And he could actually play certain music to get them to drink. He could actually control them, sort of, by the kind of music that he would play. Isn't that interesting? So yes, music is moral. It has an effect. There was an effect here. I mean, this song of holiness was causing an earthquake, and there was smoke. Can you imagine Isaiah seeing all this? So let's look at the servant in the vision. Let's look at the effect that it had on this discouraged prophet. He's seeing Jesus on the throne. He's seeing the seraphim chanting this song. Temple is shaking, filled with smoke from the Shekinah glory. And so how is he affected? Well, let's look at verse 5. First of all, he saw his condition. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me! Woe upon me! I am coming apart. I am ruined. That's the idea of woe is me. Because he had to face himself and see himself as he really was. And so he says, woe is me! He says, I am undone. I'm perished. I'm destroyed. I'm like a dead man. And he understood that if you saw God, you couldn't see God and live. He understood this. And this had a tremendous effect upon him. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, polluted by sin. He saw himself as a sinner in the midst of the nation that were involved in sin. And the reason he felt this way is because he saw God, he saw this vision of God, and then he saw himself as he really was. And I'll tell you what, when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, we see ourselves as we really are. Back in December of 1978, when I trusted Christ as my Savior that night, I knew that I was a sinner before God, and I knew that I was headed for hell. And my religion wasn't helping me. I didn't see any goodness at all in my life or any of that. And I realized that my only hope was Jesus Christ. And so I got on my knees and I told Jesus I was sorry for my sins and I asked him to come into my life and save me. And he did that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was driven to that point when I came face to face with God and saw myself as I really was. And this is what happened here with Isaiah. He sees himself as he really is. He sees his sinful condition. All right, so that's the first thing in verse 5. Now we find out that he's cleansed in verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, the one in heaven. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so God takes care of his sin. He cleanses his sin. Now, we can't cleanse ourselves, and we can't go, you know, to another man and confess our sin and have our sins taken away, like some believe. We can't do that. Only God can take away sin. And when we come face to face with God and we see our sinful condition and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're cleansed from our sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. Christ took care of it on Calvary's cross. And so here we have God cleansing Isaiah from his sin. And then, after he's cleansed, verses 6 and 7, he's commissioned. And so in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then said I, here am I, send me. So now he's ready to go out and serve the Lord. Who's going to prophesy to these hardened, discouraging people in the midst of all this discouragement, God says. And Isaiah volunteers. He's ready to go. And so God commissions him to go. Notice in verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Wow. So God tells Isaiah to go. And when Isaiah prophesies, it's going to result in hardened hearts. It's not going to result in a lot of people being saved, but it's going to result in hardened hearts. Now, the important thing here is that God doesn't call us to produce results, but He does call us to give out a message and to be a testimony to the unsaved world around us. Now, God is in control of the results, but our responsibility is to go and to tell people about Jesus Christ as best we can and to live Jesus Christ before them. And so God commissions Isaiah. Now, he was a prophet, so he's being commissioned here as a prophet. We're not prophets, but that was his commission. And so he asks the Lord in verse 11, how long? And God answers, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So Isaiah, when you go and you start prophesying, people aren't going to listen. Their hearts are going to be hardened. And I want you to keep prophesying until the whole place really is virtually destroyed. And then in verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth. There'll be a small remnant, a tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There will be a small remnant, but ultimately the whole place will be wasted as you prophesy. So Isaiah, don't look for all kinds of tremendous results here. Just be faithful and give out that message. Now that's kind of like New England, isn't it? The kind of ministry we have in the city of New Britain, we don't see a lot of results, but God doesn't call us for results. He wants us to give out the word, give out the message. We know that some will be saved. We understand that it won't be many, but some will. We will see some results. Now with Isaiah here, it talks about a tenth, but we'll see some results. And so as we lay hold of this vision of who God is, like Isaiah, we see our sinful condition, and God cleanses us. If we're saved, we go to 1 John 1:9. Perhaps we haven't been living for the Lord like we should be. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or maybe we've never trusted Christ as our Savior. We need to trust Him and be saved. And then God has a job for us to do. Each one of us has a job to do. And so may the Lord help us to do that job and to be encouraged by this vision that Isaiah had of God's glory. I hope you're encouraged today by the Word of God. That's the whole point of this, to encourage God's people. We can't have church right now, but I'm putting up these podcasts. And I'm hoping that folks will listen and that you'll be encouraged. Now I'm going to pray here, and we're going to pray for Deborah, who is in the hospital, one of our church members. And Deborah has COVID. Her daughter has COVID. I understand her daughter's home. And her husband's sick, but I don't know. He was tested, but I don't know the results. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this vision of God's glory that Isaiah had. Help us to have a vision. Help us to have our eyes fixed upon glory and upon the Lord, and not on the problem, Lord, but on the God of the problem. I think of Deborah, and I pray for her, Lord, that You would heal her and her daughter and her husband, and help her, Lord, to get better there in the hospital. And thank You, Lord, for the protection of folks in our church. And we just ask, Lord, for Your blessing for today, for the rest of the day. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things I want to mention. We just had the church cleaned, the rugs cleaned, and the church sanitized. I was just there this morning, and it looks good. Everything looks good. So praise God for that. This week, Richie and I will go and put everything, put the chairs back and all that. But that's done, and it's paid for. Another thing I want to mention is Webster Bank that holds our mortgage. They're going to let us not pay our mortgage payment for the next 6 months, and those payments will be moved to the end of the term of the mortgage. So that's a real blessing. So for 6 months, we won't have to make a mortgage payment. It will extend the length of our mortgage. It was going to end in 2030, I think June maybe, but now it's going to end in 2031. But praise the Lord for that. That is just such a help. So God is doing some good things, folks. So keep trusting the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a great rest of the Lord's day. And I'll talk to you tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to be interviewing Paul Young, and that should be interesting. I'm going to put that up on the podcast tomorrow. God bless. Goodbye.